My mom's favorite preacher growing up, and I think my second or third great grandfather, who was either Methodist, Episcopal, or American Baptist preacher, the traditional prayer I always learned to prepare before preaching is, "May the words from my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our Maker and Redeemer." The real nugget of this sermon is a text about ascension. This Easter, you'll see in the Lydian lectionary, thanks to those who helped sort of feed it with your stories at liturgy table, is a re-examination of Acts. And so instead of waiting 40 days to hear the story of ascension, we begin with ascension in the beginning of the church, and you'll hear stories from this lovely lineup of lay preachers about these first moments of what it meant when these first followers of Jesus, people who were following a man executed by the state for treason, people who would have been called criminals or criminalized, were there waiting. And we'll see what becomes of them and what becomes of us. And my hope is we'll get to the story of St. Lydia right before Pentecost. And then the idea is, in summer, we'll read the letter to Philippians, which was Lydia's church. It's an apt reminder that Lydia is an ethnic name. Lydia is actually just a name for a people from central Anatolia who were conquered by the Greeks. And Lydia was probably one of the last speakers of this language of Lydians, this language of a people that are almost forgotten. So to me, Lydia's name is a beautiful name in terms of who she is, but she's also, it's just such a powerful and special name that she can still exist, and she is a testament that the forces of empire and death cannot quash out a person or a people that God has declared alive and valuable. So, I also am realizing that I feel like I see a lot of you and learn about a lot of you, but I'm not here that often, and I'm realizing maybe there's a little bit about me that you might not know or something. And so I want to tell a story, or my reading is really about a series of stories, but I want to frame it with this part in Acts that hope resonated with hope too. While he was going there, they were gazing up towards heaven, and suddenly, well, Jesus was going there, and they were gazing up towards Jesus in heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes came and stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee." And it could really be kin, because the plural of Andres is brothers, but in those rules, there's even one man among a group of women, it's still men. But really, the part of it is kin. "My kin, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will arrive, will come to you in the same way you saw him go into heaven, not from the top down, but from the bottom up." There's a sermon, or an excerpt from a sermon of my dear professor I talked about a little during our Easter vigil sermon, of Vidar Westfeldt. And he has this excerpt about ascension that meant a lot to me. "It is from down below that Jesus comes. Don't look into heaven. It is from down below that glory emerges. Don't gaze up. Look down. Look down where life is broken, where creation is tortured, where nature is abused. Down there in the troubles of our days lies the glory, as much as it once was found in the womb of an impoverished peasant maid of Galilee, or lying in a manger in the midst of dung, animals, and flies. Consider then a woman without housing in the city streets, and know that Christ is there, and that NATO's whole air force in all its glory is not armored as she is. So do consider the lilies of the field, but consider as well the pollution, the waste, and the violence against which is the blossoming of the most simple flower is already a triumph that beats the odds and tells the story of ascension. If you haven't noticed already, I kind of have eclectic piety, and a piety that's formed by experience, not just in the mind. And I want to tell you a story about my own experience of the glory down below, catching me when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. Growing up, my father, when I was 6 years old, struggled with mental health, being the third generation, raised by a father who spent 4 years in World War II, a father who erased his own culture and never taught his children his mother tongue. And like many people living with that complex trauma, that comes from a parent who, in their eyes, you never seem to be good enough for doing the right thing, always tearing them down. Or maybe it was him fishing and hunting in the Patapsco River during the time that the textile mills had been running. And having learned about pollution and the impact on our bodies, I often wonder, his exposure to those chemicals influenced his mental health? Like, when I was six, in the midst of everything we call an elevated psychotic state, some might say, he robbed six banks. Which I think, retrospectively, is pretty cool. And I've learned, truly, and it's actually easier for me to break the ice that way than to say my father was incarcerated. Anyway, with that privilege that we live with our white privilege and with, you know, family able to leverage resources, he ended up only being in prison for 5 years for those six robberies. He was on parole, and during this time he struggled with his sobriety in and out of it. And I don't know, I'm certain that statistically I'm not alone in being the child of a parent who struggles with addiction and knowing what it's like to be disappointed, knowing what it's like to have that glimmer of moment and hope. When I was 16, it's been 5 years, and it was the first time my dad really felt like he was gonna get sober, and he went away to this fancy rehab, away, and he came back from it, allegedly summoned by the court because parole and crossing state lines, et cetera, et cetera. Or perhaps my aunt's convenient story to hide the truth that I was about to reveal in this moment. I saw my dad, and it was almost like the first time I had seen him after he went through medical detox. And if you've ever seen somebody through medical detox, it's like seeing a fragment of a human being. And then to see him come back from getting this respite from rehab and being the dad I remember when I was six, engaged and loving and taking care of me. And it was just 2 days after that I learned that my dad had been arrested for another robbery. Like the 66% of people who are incarcerated today who end up back in prison. I have a very distinct moment in my life where I was laying there in my bed, just feeling like there was nothing and I was falling. And falling, or as that hymn said, when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. And then I felt this presence holding me up, the tangible glory of God. The substance of God is what glory means. God's presence and awe caught me. In that moment, I'm not a Christian because it's logical. I don't even want to be a pastor most days. But it's this experience caught me in this moment, and I know I'm not alone in having this experience of God. Not in those moments of height of coming down or coming right when we want God to be coming in our life. But when we need, or in the ways we need that have brought us to this moment, I have been caught by the glory down below, and I ponder and wonder if I'm not alone there. So when I say there is power in Jesus' name, and there is power in that presence, it's my living testimony that I am here because of that power, that ability to be able, God's ability to be alive and active in our lives through other people, through nature, even through this woo-woo mystical forces. Or the promise in our Lutheran, or the Lutheran theology is, Christ is nearer to all of creation in his ascensions. It's almost panentheistic that God is in, with, and under the entire substance of life, because when Christ ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand eternally, that means Christ was a part of the touching and in the creation of God's active, loving, creative presence that formed me and you and our ancestors and our mother's womb and brought us to this moment. When I think about the glory down below and what it means to not only believe, but to practice Christianity, to me that also means being an abolitionist. Prison is an enslaving institution. Read the 13th Amendment. But I was an abolitionist since I was 7. And there's a scholar from the City University of New York, Ruth Wilson Gilmore, who gives this teaching of abolitionist geography, that we may not be able to live in a world without prison right now. We may not be able to live in a world without this punitive crime and punishment. But in living our values of abolition, we can abolish punitive thoughts and punitive measures and try to introduce restorative practices in our own bodies, in our own relationship with ourselves. And even by God's grace or by our commitment to these principles, we can expand that circle of abolition to include our household and our friends and our families, dare I even say our church community. Say we're committed to this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of the fact that we are broken and we will hurt each other. But we're also given the tools and the grace to recognize that in sharing our pain, God is in those wounds, bringing us together and healing us, arising within us like breath or like that green blade that rises. So I wonder how this ascending God is meeting you today. And what stories? I'll end with a lighter story, if nothing else. One of the things I learned having been radicalized by women experiencing homelessness in Washington, D.C. at N Street Village, part of Luther Place, was that if you have nothing to give to somebody living on the street, one thing you can give is just the eye contact, the hello, that's safe, obviously. The simple bestowing of I recognize the humanity in you. And recently I was on the train coming back from the gym and this man, you know when you're on the train and somebody gets on and you're like, oh no, oh no. And I'm putting my headphones on and he's getting in people's faces. I'm just like, okay, I take my headphone off. I say hello. It's like, I like you. And I also believe in visitations, I should say, which is part of my own piety. But they've saved my life. And there I was, feeling broken and sad and frustrated. And I didn't want to deal with somebody just like yelling at me or telling me anything. And he said, we're going to be together in heaven soon. And we talked for a little bit in the view. I said, excuse me, I have a headache right now. I need to listen to my music. And he said, thank you, man. We'll see each other soon. In the simple act of giving dignity, of trusting in that glory down below, expands that circle of evolution. And I hope and pray the promise of God's presence emerges from the glory down below in your life. So again, I wonder in this moment, How is God meeting you today? How is the ascending God meeting you or has met you? And at least for me, I'm thankful to God who rises again and again and again. Mm. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Thank you.